Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the long-awaited baby arrived this week to the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, whom we have come to know as William and Kate. And 2 days after the arrival into the world, the new prince's name was officially announced. It's a rather big name for a little baby, even if the baby is 8 pounds, 8 ounces, which left Dad Prince William saying, quote, pretty heavy. So it is his official name, Prince George Alexander Louis. Why these names? Well, Queen Elizabeth's father was King George VI, so the baby shares a name with his great-great-grandfather, and I imagine the Queen is thrilled because she admired her father greatly. And those of you who are somewhat familiar with British history would know that George VI chose that name at the time he became king after his brother gave up the throne in order to marry Wallace Simpson. The new king's full name was actually Albert Frederick Arthur George. His father was George V. And he took this new name in order to honor his father and to create the impression of stability. And the name George has come to stand for the continuity of the monarchy. The name George originates from the Greek and means earth worker or farmer. And of course, you know the story of the dragon slaying Saint George, who is the patron saint of England. Well, the name Alexander also derives from the Greek and means protector of men. There has never been an English King Alexander, but 3 medieval Scottish kings ruled as Alexander way back in the 11th and 12th century. It is thought that the name Alexander was favored by Kate. And the Louis is likely a tribute to Lord Louis Mountbatten. William's father, Prince Charles, and Mountbatten were very close friends. Mountbatten was assassinated by the IRA back in 1979, 3 years before William was born, and Louis is one of William's middle names. And that name means famous warrior or famous in battle. Well, that's enough of British history this morning. In the celebration of the birth of His Royal Highness Prince George Alexander Louis of Cambridge. It's just that I found it a bit of irony that this event this week lines up with the lectionary reading of the book of Hosea. In my reflections on the story of Hosea, I've drawn much on a sermon that was preached by the Reverend Jill Cameron, pastor of the South Joplin Christian Church in Joplin, Missouri, which she titled, Will God Turn Away? What if you believe that you heard the voice of God telling you to marry a certain person? Well, many of you, I'm sure, would be thrilled. After all, who wouldn't want assurance that the partner you have committed to be your life partner is actually a good person for you? Who wouldn't want such assurance that the relationship was one that was meant to last? But what is, although you love that person, the one that God told you to marry was sure to be unfaithful? What if he or she was sure to be promiscuous? What if you knew even before you were married that your partner would not remain faithful to you? Now let me pause at this moment and say, I am not focusing on the other big story of the week, that of Anthony Weiner and his wife, nor on Elliot Spitzer and his wife. I'm focusing on the story of Amos. What if, let's say, against what we might call our better judgment, even against the counsel of family and friends, you decided to marry this individual, a prostitute. You get married, you begin to have a family. What if upon the birth of your first child, a son, you considered names and had that list narrowed down, and then the voice of God came and said, No. You must name the son Afghanistan or Iraq? Afghanistan? Iraq? Why those names? They bring images of war, images of the loss of American soldiers and the population of those two countries. And then a second child comes along, this time a little girl. And again, you contemplate names, but the voice of God says, No. You will name your daughter Black Sheep. As if she is unwanted. As if somehow she's less than anyone else. And when your third child arrives, you hear the voice of God saying to you, this time, the child's name will be Traitor. Would you listen to the voice of God? Could you commit your life to loving one who would not be faithful? Yes, I know in society today it occurs often, but we're talking here about a religious motivated individual. A prophet called upon to bring God's word to the people. Could you give names to your children that would automatically draw negative attention to them and make them a laughing stock? The butt of every joke? Would you be willing? At what point would you just raise your hand and say, I'm sorry, God, I can't go that direction? I'm assuming that these are questions that the prophet Hosea must have asked himself. Could he marry someone who was not faithful? Could he marry her knowing that no matter how much he loved her, she would choose to be with others? Could he commit his life to her knowing that the good times would often be overshadowed by the questions, the lack of trust, the sense of being abandoned? And what about the children? Could a father who loved his children give them such names, names that would bring only negative images into the heads of those that the children met? Jezreel, the name of a place where a massacre took place? A place known for war and destruction. Lo-Rama, meaning she is not pitied. Could he give her a name that lacks sensitivity when in fact her father couldn't help but pity her? And Lo-Ami, a name which claims that God is no longer invested in the people. Could he name him Not My People when he wanted with all his heart to believe that God would always claim him? What would he do? What could he do? Hosea was a prophet. And the prophet's job was to take the word of God to the people. And often this meant delivering a very difficult word. We tend to think of prophets as those who speak on behalf of God, and that is often true, but not necessarily the full picture of what prophets do. Hosea does not speak in chapter 1. Instead of proclaiming God's word to people through speech, Hosea performs a significant action. His shocking marriage to a promiscuous woman is a significant act that embodies the iniquity of the people in a way no spoken word could. And likewise, the naming of his children is a reminder to all the people of their unfaithfulness. It was a message that needed to be heard. It was a message not only delivered in words, but very vividly in the life of Amos. The people of Israel had turned their backs on God, and they had turned their backs on others. And unfaithfulness was the name of the game. Money and power had become gods to the people. The difference between the rich and the poor kept getting greater and greater. And the worship of God had become infected with Canaanite religion. This happening in the midst of a people who God claimed and called to be a light to the nations. A people to whom God had remained faithful even when they turned away. It was time that this people remembered who God was and how important their relationship was. It was time that they be reminded of what could happen if they continued to be unfaithful. It was time that they be reminded of their sin. It was important that they remember that God didn't have to love them. God chose to love them. Thankfully, the God who could choose not to keep loving the people of Israel, the God who had every right to turn away, chose to continue loving them anyway. God said, "But I continue to love because that's part of me." And God's message is the same to us today. God's love for us is unending. Now that's no excuse to be careless. It's no excuse to be faithless in our relationship to God and to others. Furthermore, if we're truly striving to be faithful, we won't let it be. But rather, we will live in the grace of God and let that grace of God shape who we are. We do so not because we are threatened if we don't. We do so because faithfulness is a natural response to God's love. In the opening verses of Hosea, we hear that a prophet was called not simply to speak a message, but to live a message for the people of Israel. You know, we are called not simply to speak a message, but to live that message. The names of the children of Hosea confronted others with the fact that the way they lived, their sin, their estrangement, has the power to separate them from God. But that is not where the story ends. You have to finish that particular passage of Scripture with verse 10, which reminds us of who God is. In that very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." God's love is too deep, too big, too hopeful to turn away from us. That's what we have come to call God's grace. Charles Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement and today's United Methodist Church, in the closing stanza of the hymn that I have chosen to conclude our worship service this morning, penned these words in response to God's everlasting love. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing, with angels above and thanks never ceasing and infinite love. Thanks be to our God. Amen.